In this series on apologetics, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter writes in verse 15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The phrase translated "make a defense" is from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apology and apologetics. Now, normally when we use the word apology, we are asking for forgiveness, we are expressing our sorrow for having done or said something inappropriate, maybe offensive, and we make an apology. This kind of apology is different. We are simply dragging Greek words into the English language, turning a Greek letter into an English letter. We call it transliteration. And in that process, we get the word apology or apologetics. And it simply is giving a defense, giving an answer for the hope that is within us. And in the context, Peter is saying, when you are suffering, when you are in a spot of affliction, other people are watching. And it's in that context where maybe it's more prominently noticed by those unbelievers. There's something different about you. And so the question, why, or what's behind your response, prompts the opportunity to give a defense, to give an apology. Not that you're sorrow for suffering. Maybe you are sorry that you're suffering, but you're giving an answer for the hope that's in you. And so that's the study of apologetics. And this morning we're going to be talking about, well, next couple of weeks actually. Can the Bible be trusted? Isn't the Bible full of errors? And last week, you supplied me with all kinds of objections to why we shouldn't trust the Bible. These are objections that unbelievers, skeptics are giving or have given you. For example, and I jotted some of these down, it's written by men. Not all of the books in the Bible are there that should be there, or it's full of errors. It's been copied as reliably as we play the telephone game. It's been written and written too many times to be reliable. Another objection, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Another objection, the Bible contradicts science. It's just a book of history, or it's just a bunch of stories. All of these objections come down to the point where the Bible is not trustworthy. It's not reliable. It's not something that speaks to my eternal need, when indeed it is. And the Bible says exactly the opposite of that. It is trustworthy. There's a number of misconceptions about the Bible, and they're usually based on hearsay. The whole whistleblower story that's in the news nationally right now is based on hearsay, because the so-called whistleblower didn't have first-hand information. He had second-hand information. So he heard, and now he is saying, as if it is the truth, and that kind of evidence is not permitted in a court of law. The Bible is the objection that the Bible is not trustworthy is often based on hearsay. Somebody heard something, and they therefore concluded, well, the Bible's not reliable, and that is simply not the case. You might, in a conversation with some folks like that, you might disarm the conversation by asking, well, what objections do you have to the Bible? Oh, there's contradictions throughout the Bible. Really? What contradictions have you found? That may be very putting off. Of course, we have to put all of this in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul's writing, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But," verse 14, "a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So we're not surprised if, in the process of answering a skeptic's objections, we're not surprised that they're unpersuaded by our answers. We need to be prepared to give an answer. So we need to know what we believe, we need to know why we believe it, and we need to be able to effectively and clearly communicate it. But at the end of the conversation, the unbeliever may not be persuaded because, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2, the unsaved, the unredeemed person cannot accept the things of the Spirit because they cannot understand them. Okay? So, in answering the question, can the Bible be trusted? Is it trustworthy? Isn't it full of errors? In answering those kinds of questions, I want to look at the reliability first, by way of review, looking at the Bible as an ancient book. And then we may start it today. We may get there next week. We'll look in the Bible at its reliability. So, again, by way of a review from last week, we talked about the number of manuscripts. So I'm on part A of your notes. We looked at the quantity of manuscripts available to us. Now, I'm going to pass out a handout here, and we will... Great. All right, I'll get this sign. There you go. We'll put this on the website. There you go. Now, on this chart, you will see some authors from antiquity, Greek and Roman authors, and the titles of their works are not displayed here, but this gives you a general idea of the date that they were written, the earliest copy that we have, and the span of time that is between the original autograph of these works and the oldest copies that we have. The point here is that there is always going to be a gap, because when it comes to ancient books, ancient works, we don't have any original autographs of anything. They're all copies. They're copies of copies. Sometimes, some some works. I mentioned Plato last week. We have seven copies. Now, this man was a titan when it comes to philosophy. Plato and Aristotle are the two mountains that everyone in philosophy bows to. But we have but seven copies of one of his works. I don't know if it's his Republic or maybe another one of his works. There's 1,200 years removed from the time that Plato wrote that to the oldest copy that we have of his writings. There's room for all kinds of errors, additions, changes, deletions. We don't really have any estimate of how accurate are these. Well, when it comes to the New Testament manuscripts, you look at the bottom of your chart. Your chart says we have 5,600. I noted an article last week that says, well, they've found a few more, and it's up to 5,800. Now, there's the benefit of that is we can look at a family of manuscripts and compare that with another family of manuscripts. So when I talk about a family of manuscripts, we're talking about that group of manuscripts that came from a particular region. The internet was not there, and things were much more localized. So there were families of manuscripts that centered around North Africa, for example. There were other families of manuscripts that were in the Latin world. Adding to let me make this comment first. It says the approximate time span between the original and the copy. Some of the other ones are hundreds and hundreds of years, but when it comes to New Testament manuscripts, we're talking less than 100 years. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a full manuscript, but we are talking when it comes to this kind of span, we're talking about fragments of manuscripts. When we're talking about full manuscripts, we're going to be out a couple of hundred years. But I take note of this. Let's see, let me find it in my notes. One of my seminary professors, Norman Geisler, we called him Storm and Norman. He said this in his General Introduction to the Bible, 1986. All of the New Testament, except 11 verses, I'm quoting, can be reconstructed from the writings of the early church fathers in the second and third centuries. So besides all of the manuscripts that we have, plus all of the languages that the Bible is translated in, that gives us another way to compare the accuracy of the manuscripts that we have, there are 8,000 Latin manuscripts, 1,000 other languages like Syriac and Coptic. You add to all of that the writings of the church fathers, and according to Geisler here, by the second, third centuries, we can reconstruct the whole entire New Testament, except for 11 verses. That's astonishing. The Bible is completely set apart from any other ancient work. Let's talk about the quality of manuscripts. All of the manuscripts from antiquity were copied by hand. And I mentioned the meticulous care with which the Hebrew scribes copied the Old Testament. They they counted the letters backwards just to make sure that they had exactly the same number of characters, letters, on the copy as with the original. If there was a mistake, one mistake, the entire manuscript was destroyed. If the copy that they were working from was worn or if it was worn beyond use, they would retire it. And in so doing, they had a special ceremony where they got rid of that. I mean, just like people who honor the American flag have a ceremony to retire a worn-out flag. It's that kind of meticulous care that the copyists used. And then we come to the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. That find allowed us to compare what were copies of copies from the 9th and 10th centuries A.D. We were able to go back to 200 B.C., the earliest manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we were able to compare what did the scriptures read? Isaiah, for example. What did Isaiah read in 200 B.C.? Then we can compare the copies of the copies from 900, 1000 A.D., and we see amazing consistency. That kind of preservation through the transmission of a copy to a copy to another copy gives us great confidence that the Bible we have is indeed very, 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 very close to the original writing. One of my professors in seminary wrote, "We can now be sure that copyists worked with very great care and accuracy on the Old Testament, even back to 225 BC, he's referring to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Indeed, it would be rash skepticism that would now deny that we have our Old Testament in a form very close to that used by Ezra when he taught the word of the Lord to those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity." Ezra lived about 500 BC. And the closeness, the accuracy from 900, 1000 AD compared back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, knowing the meticulous nature of the Hebrew scribes, leads us to conclude, yeah, what Ezra read, what's in your Bible, that's amazing. A gentleman by the name of Matt Slick writes for Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, or CARM. That's the source of this document that you have in front of you. He said this: "The New Testament documents are better preserved and more numerous than any other ancient writings. Because they are so numerous, they can be cross-checked for accuracy. They are very consistent." Okay, so what does the Bible say about itself? This is an internal test. There are some skeptics who will say, well, you can't use the Bible to authenticate the Bible, because that's circular reasoning. But that's not circular reasoning at all, because the Bible is made up of 66 books written by over 40 authors over a long period of time. I know that's not a circular reasoning at all. The accounts of the men who have written are in the main first-hand accounts. No hearsay here. We don't have somebody saying, well, I heard that Jesus might be risen from the dead, and therefore they make a claim and people are supposed to believe that. No, these are first-hand accounts. Look with me at a couple passages. Turn first to John chapter 19. John 19, verse 35. This is the Apostle John writing, John 19, 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John is saying, I was there, and I'm giving it to you straight up. You can believe what I'm telling you. I witnessed it with my own eyes. Similarly, Apostle John writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Verse 3, we have seen and heard, or what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. We talked with Jesus. We had lunch with him on many occasions. We traveled together. We hung out together. We laughed. We shared life in its fullness together. We know this man, and this one we proclaim to you. First-hand information. Look at turn over Second Peter. I'm sorry, Second Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There, Peter is referring to the transfiguration where he, James, and John witnessed the unveiling of the glory of Christ prior to his resurrection and ascension. Peter says, we were there. And this is what we are proclaiming to you. Now, I find it interesting that, skeptics will say, well, but they were... They were trying to build a new religion. They're gonna say whatever they need to say in order to make their point. And bottom line, they're looking for your dollars. Well, if the disciples were lying, and they said we were firsthand reporters, observers, and now we are reporting to you, if they were lying, you would think that on their deathbeds, at least one would want to come clean and clear their conscience. But not one. Every disciple, apostle of Christ, suffered and died a martyr's death, save for the Apostle John, for a lie? No, that doesn't make any sense. You would expect that at least one of them would come clean in order to save their own neck if this had been a hoax. But that's not the case. All of them died because of what they regarded as the truth, what they witnessed with their own eyes, held with their own hands. The New Testament was written shortly after these men witnessed the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ. So there's no time allowance for the claim of, well, maybe they had dementia or delusions in their older age. No, these young men, after just a few years, began to write what we hold in our hands as the New Testament. It is reliable, trustworthy, and accurate. Now let's turn point number three to the authenticating of the Bible from external tests. There are a number of Jewish historians like Josephus. There is the Jewish Talmud. Roman historians, Tacitus, Suetonius, they mention Jesus. Josephus talks about John the Baptist. There are other people that are not believers that give authenticity to the historicity of events in the New Testament. They corroborate what is there. Archaeology is a huge field that similarly gives us a boatload of information regarding the accuracy of the scriptures.
Rob, can you name off those other guys?
Josephus? Well, I think I mentioned the Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of rabbinic commentaries, among other things. I mentioned the Roman historians Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, Tacitus, and Suetonius, spelled S-U-E-T-O-N-I-U-S. Yeah, right. Let's see, I don't see Suetonius' name. Oh, there it is. Yeah, it's about halfway down. Right. Okay, so as far as external tests, we have some other historians that are not Christians, Jews, Romans, and then we got archaeology. That confirms hundreds of biblical statements. It used to be until the 19th, 20th centuries that the Hittites were the billy club for the skeptics to say the Bible's inaccurate. Because there's no evidence of these Hittite people. Whereas in the Old Testament, the Hittites are mentioned over 50 times. So they are a prominent feature in Old Testament history. But there hadn't been any evidence of the Hittite people. So skeptics say, see, the Bible is making stuff up. It's a book of stories, of fables, and they are inventing people, entire people groups. But now today, we know exactly where the capital of the Hittites was in present-day northern Turkey. And in Egypt, archaeologists have found a tablet where Pharaoh Ramses II made a treaty with the Hittite Empire. The archaeology confirms, the Hittites were very real. And the Hittites were a formidable people, as we read in the Old Testament. It simply is another confirmation that the Bible is very accurate. I came across this just this last week. This is from World Magazine, published September 26, 1919. I mean, that would be 2019. let me just read you this, just a couple paragraphs. Scholars have argued the Bible's record of Israel's King David conquering the Edomites, 2 Samuel 8, that was inaccurate because the kingdom of Edom didn't arise until more than 300 years after the time of David. So the skeptics say, see, here's just another example of the Bible making things up. Quoting again from this article, but a new study published in PLOS 1 on September 18, and PLOS stands for Public Library of Science, a publisher of academic peer-reviewed journals. A new study published in PLOS 1 on September 18, 2019, indicates Edom existed and flourished even before Saul became the first king of Israel. The researchers uncovered what they believe is the ancient city of Edom in the Arava Valley, a region that spans areas of Israel and Jordan and served as the center of the Edomite kingdom. An analysis of copper slag samples, a waste product produced by smelting copper, from the site and other sites around the region, convinced the scientists that Edom thrived about 300 years earlier than previously believed. Well, what do you know? The Bible might be accurate here. Quote, this is from a Ezra ben Yosef of Tel Aviv University. Our new findings contradict the view of many archaeologists that the Arava was populated by a loose alliance of tribes, and they're consistent with the biblical story that there was an Edomite kingdom here. So again, archaeology verifies the truthfulness and the reliability of what we have in the scriptures. Point number four in your outline, this is the uniqueness of scripture, and I ended here last week, I think we can go a little bit longer this morning. As to its production, think of this, and this is something that if you put these little tidbits in your mind, this might be your single sentence or brief paragraph to that skeptic that says, I don't think the Bible is trustworthy or reliable. Consider this: the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years, by more than 40 authors coming from varieties of backgrounds. You got Amos, who was a tree farmer. You got Peter, who was a fisherman. You got Solomon, who was a king. You got David, who was a king but started out as a lowly shepherd boy. You got Matthew, who was a tax collector, an IRS agent. You've got Luke, who was a physician. You've got all these men from wide a wide range of educational backgrounds, writing in different moods. You know from your own experience, when you are elated, when you are sky high, happy, content, the world is going your way, you write differently than when you're discouraged, you're depressed, and you're ready to throw in the towel. These men wrote in different moods, and they wrote in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. They wrote from three continents, Africa, Asia, Europe. They wrote on hundreds of controversial subjects. A controversial subject is: should we allow abortion, or should we have tighter gun control laws? Should we take away people's guns? Should President Trump be impeached? These are controversial issues. You get a random group of 40 people together, and you will not have an agreement among them. So here, in the writing of the Bible, you have all of these men from over a 1600 period of time. Think back. What was taking place 1600 years ago from where we stand? Wow. 500 AD? It's a long time ago. 400? 500 years. Different 40-plus authors, different walks of life, different moods, different settings, different languages, different continents, different controversial subjects, and yet there is complete harmony in the Bible from its beginning to its ending. That is miraculous. It's astonishing. You look at its production, then you can also look at its product. The Bible has uniquely touched and transformed the lives of thousands, millions of people throughout the ages. Certainly changed my life. All right, so there we're taking a look at the Bible. Next, I want to look in the Bible. At what the Bible says about itself. And I'll just start here and then open it up for questions. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The key word here in verse 16 is the word inspired, literally meaning God breathed. God has, as it were, exhaled. And what we have is the Scriptures. The Bible says what we have is not, that what we have in the Bible, it is not the result of human imagination, human creativity. This is something that has been given to us by God. One last passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I think I mean 2 Peter. I do. I wrote it down in my notes wrong. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And there the Apostle Peter affirms what I just said. Scriptures that we have are not the result of human imagination, human creativity. This is God's Word. Though He used human beings to capture it and record it.